1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through verse 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
So what are your plans after services this evening? Got any? Most of us have plans. We think about plans. Sometimes the plans can be changed or altered some, but we plan. We plan for the short term, something that may be just to take place during the day. Several of us may have planned to get together to go do something after services. People may plan just to go home. Maybe you have your routine, but that's part of your plan. And then there's the long-term planning that we do. Sometimes we plan for next year, thinking about what's going to happen next year, some things that might be anticipated, and so you plan and you start looking for ways to accomplish certain things, and planning is an absolute essentiality in order to do that, to start looking at ways to get to point A, from point A to point B, or to have something in the future that you're looking to do. So planning, it may be really long term. Maybe you're planning your retirement. Those individuals still working, maybe you got a few years yet left to work and might start looking to that retirement. Maybe you're young and you're planning your retirement because you realize that very early on, in order to retire, you need to put away some money so you have savings. So planning is a part of life. We understand that. We recognize it. We can't operate without plans, without some idea of what we're going to do and when we're going to do it and how we're going to try to achieve it. Now, that can be altered. It can change. We can tweak it, perhaps. In some instances, outside of our control, things can occur. But planning is something we do routinely. And when you think about planning, what are we talking about? A scheme or method of acting, doing, proceeding, making, etc., developed in advance. Something we do in advance, anticipating something to take place. Short term, long term, various stages, various points in time. We all do it, don't we? Sometimes it's more thought through, and sometimes it's more of a matter that is just sort of a given, and so we plan to do something. We don't have to think about it greatly. Other times, we have to give a lot of consideration to it. We have to look at it more extensively and develop it more fully and completely, but we plan. So planning is, again, a part of life. Well, plan the work. Maybe you've heard this expression before, and this idea of planning the work. We think about the idea of work to be done, so you have plans in advance with the idea of accomplishing certain things. So you plan the work. And we think about it as a congregation of the Lord's people. Directing church's activities, there are plans to be made. And so you look at that with the idea of the work that's going to be done and therefore plans that are necessitated. Let me think along with you about a few things. First, there are decisions. Planning requires decisions, deciding on certain things. Sometimes it comes up in the course of events, and so you work through that and you have plans to accommodate something, to take care of some circumstance that might arise. In other cases, there are things to be done, need to look to doing it, so how can we achieve that? What's the best way to accomplish it? So we plan. Plan the work. Now, I've got a few verses of Scripture here. I put those there just in order to illustrate the principle and the idea. I think it's a given. It's axiomatic. It's self-evident that you have to plan. There's going to be work to be done. You plan those things in order to accommodate that and accomplish it. So you think about Acts chapter 6. And we got just a few verses out of Acts to take note of. And I'll not spend a goodly amount of time on this, but I think it does help us to be aware of the fact that plans are to be done, and then these plans need to be thought through, and what is accomplished by this. So you find in Acts chapter 6, there's this problem that arises, and there among the disciples after the day of Pentecost, you have thousands of people that are part of the congregation of the Lord's, the congregation of the Lord's people there in Acts chapter 6, and so they're needing to be taken care of physically because of this great need. Their distribution is being made, and there are these categories that are described. There's the Hebrew widows, and there's the Grecian or Hellenist widows, and there's a sense that the Hellenist widows are not being taken care of properly. And so this is brought to the attention then of the apostles. And so the apostles say, okay, let's take care of this. They make a plan. The plan is set forth, of course, by inspiration, the Holy Spirit directing them and guiding them this. Seven men are selected in order to take care of this physical need and to see that it was provided for. And so seven men, they look out from among them. They select the seven that meet the qualifications that are set forth. And we see that the result of that, of course, coming from this situation, is that the people are well pleased with this, that they recognize that this is something that is good. The approval of it is coming forth. In other words, it's not ignored, but it's dealt with. It's dealt with in a right way. And so, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. And then it lists the seven that are chosen. They're set aside then to accomplish this work. In verse 7, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So you have then, from this, a decision being made, a plan being set forth in order to accommodate some work that needed to be seen to. You go to the 8th chapter. As the gospel is being spread, it's being carried forth from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth, as you find there in the first chapter in verse 8, that was going to be what takes place. The proclamation of the gospel, and you have disciples, those being baptized for the remission of their sins, churches being formed all over from a standpoint of the gospel, preaching being taking place as a result of those things. So you have Philip, who goes to Samaria. He's preaching there to the city of Samaria. We see a number of individuals believe and then are baptized as a result of the proclamation of the gospel. Then what we find is that there's this situation that's arisen. You've got disciples there. And so there's a realization that something needs to take place. In verse 14, now when the apostles saw, the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And of course, so here comes Peter and John, apostles. At that particular point in time, there's no written word. It was necessary for spiritual gifts to be given for the ability of those to be teaching the word and to confirm that word. And so the Peter and John go in order to impart these spiritual gifts to those that are now baptized believers. And so what you find is that here's a plan. The plan was, okay, we heard that there's this need, so we send men to accomplish that. The determination was made. You go over to the 11th chapter. In chapter 11, we have in the latter part of this chapter Agabus, who is a prophet, foretelling a future famine. And as a result of these things, there was this need that was going to arise of a physical nature. And what we then see is that the decision was made, a plan was formulated in order to accommodate the need to see to brethren. Then the disciples in verse 29, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So just another illustration of something that comes up, a situation, a plan set forth and put in motion in order to take care of these things. In Acts chapter 15, there was a goodly amount of discussion and controversy over matters pertaining to the circumcising of those that are now Gentile Christians. And there were those who were Judaizers, that's the terminology that's used to describe those ones who were teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised. Just as you go back to the Mosaic Law, circumcision, the eighth day, for those that were the children of God, the Jews, they were to be circumcised. And so those who came out of the Jewish background became Christians, they had been circumcised, being Jews. Now that the Gentiles were receiving the word, some of them were saying, well, you got to bind this upon them, or they have to also be circumcised in order to be saved. So this controversy arose, and so there was this discussion that took place. And when it was all said and done, of course, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all the inspired individuals spoke the same thing. Circumcision is not necessary for salvation. It wasn't part of the plan, the gospel plan, that good news that was given. The teaching of these truths that individuals needed to know in order to be forgiven of their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, it wasn't part of that scheme. So after this is all said and done, there was then put in place the plan in order to take care of these things. And you look then in verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. And there's Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas. These are individuals that are sent in order to confirm what had been stated. So their plan. They sent out letters. They sent these individuals out so that everybody knows what is to be understood is needful to be taught. So you have decisions being made. Now, we have decisions that have to be made as congregation, the Lord's people. Sometimes something comes up, some situation, so a decision has to be made. So there's a process in order to accomplish that. There are those that are in positions to make certain decisions, to oversee the church. If they're elders, the elders have that responsibility and obligation. Without elders, then the men of the congregation have to look to these decisions. You get feedback, you get involvement in various and sundry ways, but a decision is made. Decision is in harmony with God's word first and foremost. And then there are decisions that, in the context of that, what's best for the church, what enables the church to accomplish its responsibilities, grow spiritually, and to have peace within the body of Christ. All these, they're decisions. And these decisions come as a result of a natural consequence of having to determine, okay, for example, what time do we assemble on the first day of the week? The order of services that we would have when it comes to doing the various worshipful activities we're to engage in. All those things, it's understood, it's something that's required. The scriptures tell us to do certain things, we have to do it, and then we have to decide how to accommodate that and accomplish it correctly. And so you think about the worship. Just take that a little bit further. Here's the worship. Now we're going to have the worship. How's the worship going to be conducted? So I touched on that to kind of transition us into this point. So now you have the worship. Plan the work. Okay, so we're to assemble together, Hebrews 10:25, not for the sake of the assembling of ourselves, as a matter of stuff. So we assemble together, so we come together. And so now we have to have structure and order. In John 4:24, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. The truth is in harmony with his word, following the teaching he's given. And spirit is with the right attitude and proper disposition of heart. So how do we accomplish the things that are necessary for us to worship rightly? Well, I would call our attention to what you find over 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, here is an assembly. And you have within this assembly the circumstances in which they're coming together. And what you discover when reading through this chapter is that there were a lot of problems. Of course, the Corinthian brethren had a number of difficulties that are referred to, the divisiveness within their numbers, how they were failing to do certain things that were expected and required of them, how they had altered and changed some matters involved with the worship or the work that the Lord had given the church to do, all these types of things, and Paul was addressing them, going through the various aspects. And then he comes to the assembly, and he says, the assembly that you have is chaotic, haphazard, and therefore not accomplishing and the results were not fulfilling what the purpose of coming together was all about, to be worshiped, to worship and to be edified, to be built up and strengthened. So he says, at the close of this, then let all things be done decently and in order. So we're going to do things decently in order, not chaotically, not haphazardly. And so what do we do? Well, there's decisions that are made, so we have it set up in order to have the services in such a way that everybody can function properly and to be able to gain from that an uplifting, benefiting, edifying experience. So we have, if we were to go back and look at the way this is set up, the order of services, we have that up there. Why do we have that up there? So people know what's coming up next. Not haphazard, not randomly done. Spontaneity may be good in some respects, and you can alter and change these things because there's no scripture that says you have to have two songs and a prayer, another song, the Lord's Supper, for example, on Sunday mornings, and then the song and the preaching or whatever, the order's not given. But the principle of doing it decently and in order is. So you have to look at this, and so there's an arrangement that's made. Somebody says, well, we just need to kind of do it randomly, have somebody jump up, take care of this over here, somebody else do that. It gets spontaneity to it. It kind of thus keeps us on our toes. Well, being on our toes is not the objective. The purpose is so we can be edified and built up. So we do these things according to the scriptural instruction that we receive. And the problem in 1 Corinthians 14 was these brethren did things haphazardly, randomly. Spontaneity was the order of the day. And as a result, they were not being spiritually edified and strengthened. When you back up to verses 26 and following, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm and has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edification. See, so some of them are doing this, some of them are doing that. This is going on. It may be going on simultaneously. It's taking place in ways that creates this then very confusing environment. Well, I'm really getting a lot out of it because I'm involved and I'm participating. There have been instances that we see within the body of Christ and various congregations that have kind of gone and at times has somewhat of that type of disposition. And we've heard about things where somebody will just start spontaneously, theoretically anyway, start singing, and then others may join in. Somebody may decide when the Lord's Supper is being passed out, somebody will just start a hymn. And they do it randomly without any kind of structure. We have individuals who lead us in our worship. The reason we have people leading us in the worship is so we can do it together. So that we can be involved together and accomplish what we need to do to be built up. So that not somebody randomly choosing of their own accord to start doing things. Well, that was the problem here. So some do this, some do that, some are going along with this. And what's the problem? It's not be done to edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. I understand spiritual gifts are under consideration here, but the same principles are applicable when it comes to the idea that involves our worship, because that principle is abiding. Let things be done decently in order. So here's somebody that's going to say something, and they're going to do it, and they're going to speak in tongue, a foreign language that people don't understand. Well, that doesn't benefit anybody, so unless you have somebody who can interpret by the Holy Spirit, you go back to the 12th chapter, you see these various spiritual gifts that are listed. Interpretation is one of them. You go through this process, and as a consequence of this, people are built up because they know what's being said. So you don't do that, and this is Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving these instructions without interpreter. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. So instead of people who have the Holy Spirit prophesying, that is, forth-telling God's word, instead of randomly, haphazardly jumping up here and there, and even maybe in a competing ways, start talking, let them be done in an orderly fashion, two or three. But if anything is revealed to another who says by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You have control over this. The prophets don't have to randomly be doing this. It's chaotic. It's confusing. So in our worship, we're guided, we're directed, we have those who lead us in these various activities. Why? So we can do it in a way that enables us to be built up. And edified. So the worship, there's decisions made connected with the worship, the arrangements of the worship, so we can be strengthened correctly and appropriately. Not randomly, not haphazardly, not in a confusing manner, where nobody is benefited. Now that's the instructions that's given. Well, let's think about, besides worship, teaching. The church teaches. Teaching is to be done. That's an obligation of the church. In fact, one can point out, as it comes to the work of the church, the principal obligation the church has is to communicate God's word, both to those that are outside the body of Christ so they can learn the truth, so they can know what they need to do to be saved, so they become a child of God. The Lord adds them to the church, and also to then teach those that are Christians what they need to do in order to continue to serve the Lord faithfully. So it's all having to do with teaching. That is the principal, primary obligation, responsibility. You turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and note with me verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He goes on to describe why. What, for the equipping of the saints. Now we understand that some of these particular offices or descriptions of the activities they engage in no longer exist. For example, apostles and prophets, these had to do with the spiritual gifts that period of time. It's no longer something that's done, and so consequently these no longer exist, but evangelists and pastors, those are elders and bishops, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you have this teaching that's to be done, and the need for these individuals to teach and proclaim and set forth this word. You go over to 1 Thessalonians there in the first chapter, and note with me in verse 8. It talks there, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also to every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we need say anything. We need not say anything." So consequently, their reputation was well known. They had been doing these things. And what did they do? They sounded forth the word of truth to that community, that area, and they were had influence on the teaching, the proclamation in that whole region. So the teaching is to be done. And that's why we have Bible classes. The idea of the Bible classes teach the Bible to help this. This is a method and a means to accomplish the responsibility to teach. We have preaching. That's part of what's done in Acts 20 and verse 7. We have Paul when he was there in Troas, and when they took the Lord's Supper, you had preaching going on because Paul preached to them. So preaching, teaching, the instruction that's to be done. We find that that's done in various and sundry ways, both from a standpoint of like a preacher who stands and a public proclaimer like that. Teaching in smaller groups is also observable, and it has to do with the members of the congregation fulfilling their roles and their responsibilities to teach. So you have in Titus 2 and verse 3, Titus, we find that the older women are to teach the younger women, and what they're to teach them has practicality in regard to how they fulfill their obligations to the Lord by being what they ought to be as Christians themselves. So the older women teach the younger women. So teaching is going on. You've got these directing activities. We have decisions that are made. We have worship we're engaging in. We have teaching we're involved in doing. That's planning the work. So you go through. Now, some look at it and say, okay, what's the best way to accomplish this? What can we do in order to achieve these things? Here's what the Lord expects and requires of us. How are we going to do these things? So we make decisions based upon what the Scriptures teach us, understanding what our obligations are. So planning the work is absolute essential. It's an obligation. It's something that has to be done. So plan to work. Now that's the title of the lesson. In fact, it may have been that some were showing, you know, Mike may have got a little confused, which can happen. I fully acknowledge that. You know, I've heard of that idea of plan the work. Maybe if you've heard lessons, maybe something similar to what I've just described, go through that, maybe elaborate upon even more extensively, but the idea, the plan the work, so we have to do those types of things. And tell you, I get a little confused, I'll share this with you. On Wednesday when I was here, I come Wednesdays typically and kind of set the thermostats for Wednesday night for our Bible study. I go out, that's when I do the marquee. So by that time, I better have a sermon in mind. And I put the marquee, I figure that's a good thing to put on the marquee to let people know what's going to be preached Sunday morning, Sunday evening when we're having these services. And so I go out there and I fix up the marquee, and after I get done with the other things, I'm about to leave, and I look at the marquee one more time, and I'm looked and I'm kind of puzzled by it. Something didn't look quite right. And what I did is I transposed work and plan. And so I had up on the marquee, work to plan. And So I got a little confused, but I had to go out there and change the marquee before I left because I wasn't sure what I'd said if that was going to be the title of the lesson, work to plan. Plan to work. So I can get confused, but in this case, this is the intended purpose to underline this idea, plan to work. It's not plan the work, it's plan to work. Make all kinds of plans, don't we? Sometimes people get all involved in making all types of plans, sometimes very elaborate plans. All kinds of things going on. But what's neglected is accomplishing these things. Plan to work. All Christians be involved. Every one of us has obligations, duties within the abilities and talents we have and various other considerations as it relates to our life. The knowledge we have, circumstances in our life as it pertains to where we're at and things we can do, all Christians are to be involved. And it's a determination. We plan to be involved. If you don't plan to be involved, you will not be involved. If you don't plan to do what we've decided to do as a group and a congregation, and you don't plan to do it, you won't do it. And let me kind of tell you, it's a choice. This morning I mentioned this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture can come up many times in various ways. But here's Joshua, as he's giving these closing remarks toward the end of his life, and he says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Here's choice, the decision to do it. You choose to serve the Lord, and that's to do the work, to accomplish these things. Let me note when you make that decision. When we make that decision, every single solitary one of us who are Christians, it's not sometime in the future, it's not sometime that's arbitrary. We make the plan to work. If we understand biblically and correctly and understand rightly what is expected and required of us when we become Christians. Do you know that? Did you know when you become a Christian, you plan to work? If you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to serve Him faithfully and pleasingly, that's when you've made the determination. You plan to work when you become a Christian, when you obey what the Lord said for us to do. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 2. And I know we're familiar with Acts chapter 2. Often we go and turn there to look at the idea of the plan that was given and the 3,000 on that day, the teaching instruction that was set before them, what they did when they were told to repent, be baptized. But let's take that and look at it a little bit more in light of this idea of what we now do as Christians. So if you pick up the reading with me in verse 41, it notes there, "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Is that the end? Baptized? Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that great? They were baptized, and that's the totality of things. We've done it. We were told what to do. We did it. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayers." They continued steadfastly. They understood and recognized that there was obligations, responsibilities that now followed after being a Christian, after being baptized for remission of sins, after we're raised to walk in that newness of life, there's now things to be done. And we need to plan to work. We've got that mindset. We've made the determination. We've decided we're going to work. And we understand that that's the only way we can be pleasing to the Lord. When you go to the 26th chapter, this is Paul recounting his own conversion. And I think it's enlightening to see some things because as you look at this, here he's given instructions. He's given these instructions as the Lord on the road to Damascus as he sees the risen Savior. It describes this. And what you'll find here is then that this was an obligation to be done. That he was selected because the Lord knew that this was one who was sincere but wrong and needed to correct his life, and now he would be used as an instrument for the Lord. So if you just pick up the reading in verse 15, "And after the light is shone down around about him, so I said," Paul speaking, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Works befitting repentance. First of all, you go back to Acts chapter 9. What did Saul do as soon as he was baptized? Ananias coming to him. He goes out and he begins to preach and teach. He had that knowledge and understanding. He began to do it. And what is it to be done? Well, these works that are noted here of getting right before the Lord, and as he describes, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. We're to work, we're to accomplish things. It requires us to do with others. You know, that's something that joint participation and obligations as a church. What is a church? Well, the church is the people of God. In the sense of all that are added by the Lord to His church, they're saved. But when it comes to a congregation of the Lord's people, we come together in order to fulfill the work and worship the Lord has given the church to do, because it's on that level that we see these things being done and accomplished. That's the means and way in which it's to be done. That's the only way it can be done as a collective group, as we at Westside, as the congregation of the Lord's people, the Church of Christ, are to be doing these things, and we're to do it together. It can't be done. Consider this. If nobody did anything, nothing would be accomplished, would they? Nothing could be accomplished. It's again self-evident. It doesn't take an Einstein to understand that simple basic principle. But what's going to be? How is this going to be done? With us working together. And that's what the Lord requires and demands of us. You go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at that earlier in light of the idea of teaching and things as it relates to the church and being able to understand that part of decision making that's to be done. Now, how is it to be done? Well, you look a little further. Well, we're to do it because all are participating, all are involved. But speaking the truth in love, in verse 15, may grow in all things into Him who is head in Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every part knit together. It's talking about like the physical body functioning together, all of it doing its part according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I'll just ask you this question. What are you doing? What am I doing? What can we do? If we can do it, are we doing it? What are we doing to improve ourselves in order to do those things? You turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 27, it elaborates upon that, what's touched on here in Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about the entire body and every part doing its part and being appreciated for it, and all parts doing their responsibilities, so working together. And working together means that we are cooperating one with the other, helping one another, assisting one another, being in that position to build up one another and strengthen one another so the decisions are made, so we work together to accomplish that responsibility we as a congregation has. So 1 Corinthians 12, you can read through those verses. They're probably familiar to you. Being familiar to you is not the same thing as applying them. Our admonition is to know it and then live it and do it. So what are we doing? What's our obligation? But let me note something else. Individually, I have an obligation apart from whatever anybody else is doing. And whether as the congregation of the Lord's people, I have an obligation to be involved. I plan to work to do His will, and I do that in my life, or we better be doing it in our lives, individually. You turn, for example, to 1 Corinthians, there in the third chapter. And there, picking up in verse 6, we read, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, Paul's going forth and he's doing his work. He's talking about Apollos in this context. Apollos, what he did, he's planted, here comes Apollos watering. But they're busy, they're active, they're doing what they're supposed to do. They recognize these obligations they have, and they're about the task of accomplishing it. Go over to Acts, the 8th chapter, and verse 4. When they were scattered everywhere, the disciples went preaching the word. The disciples, not just a select few, not just those that would be regarded as leaders, but they went forth teaching. Let me stop here for a minute and make this observation. We need to think about ways to help each other be doing what we need to accomplish as a congregation of the Lord's people. We need to be doing that. There are efforts that are put forth. There are things to be thought about. There are ways. There's some things we do to then even challenge the church as a whole to be doing certain things. This is good. But do you know, I don't have to wait till the church come up with a plan to do something for me to be actively doing what the Lord expects of me. Do you realize that? I don't have to wait for the church to come up with some kind of arrangement and plan the work for the Lord's church for me to be telling my neighbors, my friends, those around me, those I come in contact with about Jesus Christ and what He means to me in my life. and here's the Word of God, and open up the book to show them how they can be saved. You know, I don't need a plan from the congregation to do that. You realize that? We don't have to set up some elaborate arrangement in order for us to be doing the things we individually ought to be doing because we're children of God. As a natural extension, or not just the extension, but who we genuinely are. This comes about as a result of us just doing. So if you're waiting for a plan, while we'll be glad to help assist people to think about ways we can improve and do better, if you're waiting for a plan, let me tell you the Lord's plan. Get busy and do His will in your life. That's His plan. When you go over to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6 is often looked at, and correctly so, as you read through this in the Sermon on the Mount, the hypocrisy that's exposed. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees and scribes, they put on a pretense. They go through all of these things in order to be seen of men. But there's something else behind that. And that is, these are things we ought to be doing in our lives. Do you realize that as we look at these ideas of the charitable deeds, those are things we ought to be doing? There's references to that idea, for example, in Ephesians 4:28, where to work with, still no more, work with our hands, labor with our hands, so that we may have that which to give to the poor. So here's the idea. Don't do wrongful things. Cease it if you're doing that. Do what's right in order to earn a living. And then here's the way to use it, part of the way to use it, when you have an opportunity to help those who have needs. So these charitable deeds are observable here. But we're doing it for the right reason. We're doing it to give glory to God. You go down, pray. We're not to pray as the hypocrites do so that people will see us. We're praying genuinely, sincerely, approaching God. This is not talking about the collectivity when we come together. It's talking about us individually doing those things. Here it's referring to a disciple, what a disciple of the Lord truly is, and how we are to be genuine, and it relates to our being a follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it goes through and describes these things. It talks about fasting. If you fast, don't fast in order to be seen of men. If it's that idea of individual worship that you're involved in order to do this to glorify the Lord, then do that. So there's all these things. So if you can look at Matthew chapter 6, and it kind of goes through and it addresses the different things. It's not talking about not doing these things. It's saying here's the way to do it correctly and rightly. And we need to be sincerely serving our Lord. Praying, doing good things, and helping others as we get an opportunity. Fulfilling our work and obligations individually as Christians. Bringing others to Christ. Teaching them as we can, getting, if we need assistance, finding those who can help us in teaching and encouraging others, inviting people to services. So as a collectivity, we have obligations and duties. But I don't have to wait for something to be done as a group for me to be doing what I needed to be doing individually in my life. And I fear sometimes it's easy for us to step back and say, well, we're not doing anything. And because we're not doing anything, that somehow exempts us from failing to do what we need to be doing. Well, let's address the one, let's see how we can be better about doing stuff, but that doesn't exempt, and that does not preclude me from doing what I need to be doing in my service to the Lord. Have you planned to work? Are you a child of God? Then you made your plan. You planned to serve the Lord. That's what you said you'd do. That's what you confessed, His name before men. That's the idea of repenting. I'm not going to be submitting to myself or doing what I want to do. I'm going to submit to the Lord, and I'm going to be a servant of His, and I plan to work because the Lord has given me these things, so that's my plan. And I think of ways to accomplish that and to be able to achieve it the best that I can, but I've already planned to work. That's where it ought to be our disposition. So that's what we need to be about in our service to the Lord. We're about to have the song of encouragement. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, either be baptized for remission of your sins or having failed in some way and not serving the Lord as you should, and you need the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to assist you in whatever need you have. If you've come forward as together, we stand and sing.